Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio today are a number of guests. We have a guest that has been on before, Mr. Kevin Brownfield. And Brother Brownfield, you've been in evangelism now for how many years?
Been in the ministry for about 25 years, been traveling for about 18.
So you are well acquainted with the state of the church out there.
Well, I wouldn't call myself an expert, but I sure have been a lot of places and seen a lot of things.
Well, the Lord's hand's on your life, Kevin. I know our people are always blessed when they hear you. In fact, you're going to be coming to Brookside here. And we also have the esteemed Dr. Matt Williams, who was the associate pastor at Tri-City Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, for how long?
For 33 years.
33 years. So you've been in ministry virtually all of your adult life.
Well, I got saved when I was 24 years old and actually entered the ministry when I was 25 years old. So.
And you were actually in the business world at the time, weren't
yes,
you?
Yes, I was in management for JCPenney Company when I got saved, and we started working with teenagers just immediately after I was saved, about a month after I was saved. And through that, the Lord really put it on my heart that I need to be involved in full-time Christian work. And so a year later, I left the business world and entered the ministry, was an associate pastor of the church there in Kansas City for that time. And then the Lord uprooted us a year and a half ago and moved us to Northland Baptist Bible College, part of the administrative staff there now.
Well, that's great, man. Now, you and your wife, Donna, have how many children?
We have five children, have three married children. In fact, my oldest son is a youth pastor where I was associate pastor for a number of years at Tri-City in Kansas City, Missouri. And then I have two son-in-laws. I married my two oldest daughters who are involved in ministry in Kansas City as well. And then I have two children, one a senior at Northland and a son who's a sophomore at Northland.
You know, the Lord has really caused our paths to cross in a number of ways. You've been very involved in the Christian school movement, and you were the executive director for the
State of Missouri when I was in Kansas City, and then also we had a regional conference that we called the Mid-America Association of Christian Schools, and so it was about a 5-6 state area.
So how many schools were in that?
Oh, well, in the six states, we would have probably 70, 80 schools that were involved in coming to things that we would have.
And then now you head up the association here in Wisconsin, don't you?
Right. I'm the executive director for the Wisconsin Association of Christian Schools, kind of a sideline while I'm on staff here, and they've asked me to do that. So I enjoy working with the schools in Christian education.
I know that's been a big part of your heart, working with young people.
Well, it really has. And again, I was impacted by a young lady who is now my wife, but when I was a junior in college, I was impacted by someone who is a Christian. And I often say that she was different on purpose, and she had a purpose in her life, and I saw that, and that really attracted me to Jesus Christ. And I watched for a couple of years, asked a lot of questions, but I saw that in organized religion, because I had organized religion, I had grown up going to church, but I didn't have anything of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it took a little while to sink in, because I was pretty indoctrinated. Then when I was 24, trusted Christ as Savior. Then that young lady who influenced my life became my wife, and we started working with teenagers right away, and teenagers and then Christian education have been a big part of my life.
So here's a tough question for either of you guys. It just seems like, and we've had other people on the program before, where they get saved later in life, like you did, 24 years old. We had Lance Heron earlier on the program, just a tremendous testimony. Got saved in his early 20s as a businessman. Tom Stoll, somebody else we've had on some time ago, different ones. It just seems like when people like you get saved at that stage in life, they get on fire for God, and they're passionate about their walk with Jesus. I mean, look at yourself. From that time on, you've never turned back. You've immersed yourself in Christian ministry. You've been loyal and faithful to the work of the local church. And it just seems like that's not happening among young people today. What's the missing piece?
Well, I think it is happening with many young people today. And I guess I see some of the cream of the crop because I'm involved in these student leadership conferences where we really try to train young people to be biblical leaders in their homes, in their churches, and even in their schools. But to me, I think one of the keys is to get them involved in the lives of others. And I know in our own family and in ministry that I've been involved in, we saw that they can't just sit and soak. And that's not just teenagers. That's adults as well. Because if we all we do is take in, but we don't give out to other people, then I think that's where the apathetic attitude develops. But if we can get them involved in the lives of others, then I believe that's where the Christian life becomes very exciting.
You know, I think it is. You know, I was saved at the age of 18 as well. So I was saved, and ever since the point I was saved, I've been very, very concerned about my own children. I have five children as well. And as I was reading in Judges one day, I noticed something very interesting in Judges chapter 2, that there is something that we often call the second generation syndrome, because the Bible tells us that first generation that walked with Joshua, they outlived Joshua and they walked with God all the days of their life. But then it said, and another generation arose which knew not the Lord. Now, they had seen those things, but something didn't transfer. And so it's something I've been praying.
They had knowledge.
Exactly. Yeah. That's something I've been praying for my own children ever since they were born, is that they would make what I call the transfer, that it wouldn't be my walk with God that they live on, that they would have their own vibrant walk with God. And I think that is what we have seen that has exploded in these leadership conferences. As I kind of caught the burden from Dr. Williams years ago, we started doing these together. It was just kind of off the cuff. But when I got there and saw how that they integrated the whole concept of serving, and I think what he just said is the key. It gets them activated to actually practice Christianity. And it's not just, I believe this because my parents said this or my pastor preaches this. I believe this because this is God's word and I want to live it.
Now, okay, we're going to talk about the servant leaders because I've heard you talk about these student leadership conferences. I want to ask you about that here in just a minute. But let me ask one other question. As a dad, Kevin, you got five children and you've got five children, Brother Matt. I'm a dad. I've got a little boy who in 3 years is going to be a teenager, and I've got a church full of men who have children, and I know their burden, because we've talked as men. Our burden is we want to see our kids grow up to passionately love God like we're trying to passionately love God. We don't do it perfectly, but I know there's a passion in my heart for the Lord, and there are men in my church, and there are men in churches all across the listeners. Many of our listeners don't come to Brookside. They go to other good churches where the Lord has placed them, and they have a passion in their heart. How do we get that into our kids? What did you guys, and I know the grace of God, and I know prayer, I know the basics, but what did you do as dads that you would say to other dads, hey, check on this, make sure this is a part of the mix that you're doing?
I know from our standpoint, we got our children involved in ministry with us at an early age. And it might be...
Like, what do you mean by that?
Okay, I mean, like, at Christmas time, we would go and visit the widows and let the kids sing carols and give them a little gift, and the daughters would help bake cookies that we would bring to the senior adults and go to their house. We would go to the nursing home and let our children be involved and just sitting by the old folks, and as they got to an age where they could play a little piano piece or sing, they'd do that, but get them involved in that. We'd go to the City Union Mission with our family and get them involved in just being down there with those men that had nothing and just be able to see that. And what I tell people often is, for instance, my daughters, two of them are already married to preachers. My youngest daughter, who's graduating this year from college, will marry a preacher this summer. And I always said that my daughters always wanted to be pastor's wives. And I think the reason is because they saw a mom who was so excited about ministering to people that that's what they wanted. And for me, that's what was important.
Amen.
And so we tried not just to let them watch us serve, but how could we get them involved in the lives of others? And then at church, we always had the friendly interrogation after church on Sunday. You know, you go home and, well, what did you learn in Sunday school today? What happened in Sunday school? Who'd you sit by? Did you just sit by your friends in the Christian school, or did you just sit by some bus kid? And they might say, well, yeah, I did, but he hit me, you know, and, well, that's okay. Wait, but next week, sit by him again.
That's
but
funny,
to me,
we had this conversation on Sunday, all the way over church. You were driving with me in the van.
Those are the things that happen. But to me, I believe that's where it begins.
Except in my case, my son's the one doing the hitting. Who'd you sit by? Well, I said, what'd you do? I hit him. Well, son, we don't do that.
He's a prophet. So he was trying to. Well, I so agree with Brother Matt. I put three particular, I think, biblical dynamics on it. First of all, there has to be a modeling of the truth. If you want your children to walk with God, you've got to model what you want. If you want your kids to be humble and broken, you've got to be humble and broken. If you want your kids to have a passionate devotional life, you've got to have a passionate devotional life. I mean, all the things that we want to see our kids become, we have got to model the truth. The second thing, we've got to mold the truth. Deuteronomy 6 lays a very heavy weight upon we as parents to take the truth of God and to model it, but then to mold it in them so they understand why we do what we do, why we live the way we live, and then ministering together in the truth is the third thing that we as a family have done together, because my kids have traveled with us for years, and 20 years ago, I said to my wife, when we travel, this is not my ministry, and it's not our ministry. I said, it's our whole family's ministry, so I want everybody engaged and involved in the ministry. And it was exciting to see my kids going out during a week of meetings and sharing the gospel with kids in the neighborhood and to see them constantly involved in children's meetings and all the other things. So I think that is a great key.
So you model, then you mold. What do you mean by mold?
Molding the truth means you take God's revelation and you instill it into the minds, hearts, and wills of your children by just daily having devotion. We sit around the table for us as a family. It's after dinner. And right now, we are, as a family are reading through the book of Romans together, and we'll read a portion of the text, and then we discuss, and I teach through, and we talk about it, and we apply, and we do all kinds of wacky. Sometimes we kind of act things out. We just do all kinds of different stuff, but that's a part of the molding truth. We have gone through Spurgeon's Catechism together. As a family, we've gone through all 82 questions, and we've learned and memorized that. So that's a part of what I mean by molding the truth in them, so it's not just going to church.
Catechism is a scary word for some of our listeners.
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
Well, Spurgeon, at the age of 19, took the Westminster Catechism and baptized it, because it had some theological problems, and so Spurgeon took it and immersed it and really refined and dealt with some things. Basically, he built the Baptist distinctives, because Spurgeon was a very powerful Baptist preacher. He was not ashamed to be Baptist, and so he baptized it. That's what I mean. He put the Baptist distinctives in it, and so really what it is, it's a theological dissertation from point one to point 82. Each one of them asks a question about God or salvation or man, and then biblically it answers it. And what we did was we asked the question and then we answered it with the scriptures. We learned all the scriptures together.
And with that, man, we're going to have to wrap up today's broadcast. It has been a delight to have you on the program. I know Dr. Olala will be thrilled when he hears what we've been talking about, because this is right down his alley. And on that note, let me just say Dr. Olala does have his discipleship journal, Manna, available, and that is our gift offer for this month to anyone who writes in for a gift of $10 or more. We are happy to send you your own copy of Dr. Olala's devotional journal, Manna. And you can write and send your request to the address mentioned here at the closing of the broadcast. Until the next time we meet together, may the Lord bless.